We want to say that we love you, that we honor you this morning in this tithe and offering. Father God, that we acknowledge what your Son, Jesus, had to endure on that cross for our freedom and our salvation. So this morning as we give, Father, help us to remember what he had to go through to set us free and help our hearts be humbled to be able to give to you a fraction of what you give us each and every day. God, we honor you. We praise you in this place, and we pray that you're pleased with these tithes and offerings this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, church, I'm in a series called One-Liners from 1 Samuel, and I'm almost done, but we've been taking one powerful verse, and then I've been applying it to life. Today, I'm talking about David and Goliath, and we've got some children here today, and I think you probably heard the story of David and Goliath. And the one-liner is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47. The Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Now, if there's a verse you need to hang on to in the Bible, this is one of them. Came right from the mouth of David before he took down that giant in one of the most improbable victories you could ever imagine. You see, we all face giants in life, don't we? Every single one of us. The good news is this: you can have victory over your giant. You can have victory over your giant. How's that for encouragement? So I hope today, if you came in here facing a Goliath, that you will get power and strength, wisdom and insight as to how you can have that kind of victory that David had. I was a preschooler when I learned about David and Goliath. And I remember my mom and my dad used to go over to a friend's house and take us along, and they had this old record player. You know what a record player is? The kids don't, yeah, but I do. So I get this Bible story record and put it on, play it, and my favorite was David and Goliath with all the sound effects. And then when I was a kid, we used to sing songs, and one of them was Only a Boy Named David. Anybody remember that song? I'm not going to sing it for you, but Only a Boy Named David. And so I've known this Bible story all of my life. Well, I want you to know that David and Goliath is a true story. It is not a fable. It is not a myth to teach us some spiritual lesson. It actually happened. And I want to read the section out of which this story comes today. And I want to tell you that as I read it, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love you to have a Bible on us. They are in the back there under the welcome sign, and it's a complete Bible in the version that I preach from, and we just love you. They are free of charge. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to pick one up after the service. But let me read. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word as I read a section out of the story to refresh your minds? The Philistine moved forward and came near to David. When the Philistine saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. Remember I told you last week, a runt? And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He said to David, "Come to me, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know. And here comes the one-liner. The Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Amen. You may be seated. And as I do in every sermon here, I've been retelling the story. So verses 1 through 3, the Philistines gathered on one side of the mountain about 15 miles west of Jerusalem. There was a valley in between called the Valley of Elah, and the other side was the Israeli army as they looked at each other across the valley. I was in that valley several years ago, and we took our tour group there, and there was this guy by the name of Jim. He's 6 feet 6 inches tall, a big man coming in about 275 pounds. And so our tour host said, I've got the story here. The group can read it, and Jim can play Goliath. And he thundered his voice against the armies of God. The whole valley shook. The Valley of Elah thought we were reliving the story. It was really a lot of fun. Well, verses 4 through 7, Goliath is the champion of the Philistines. Walks into the valley, standing 9 feet 9 inches tall, was suited with battle armor that weighed 125 pounds. I couldn't handle 25 pounds, I don't think. The Bible talks about tall men in a number of places. You know that? The tall men, the Anakim in Genesis chapter 6. And remember when the spies went to Canaan, they looked it over. They said, you can't go in there. Why? There are giants in the land. But I want you to know that tall men just didn't exist in the Old Testament. You ever see an NBA player? They are giants, especially this generation. They are huge. I had the privilege of spending about a half a dozen games at the Cleveland Cavaliers sitting on the front row. It is amazing to watch these giants play the game. One day I met the tallest man in the world, 1975. I think there's a picture of him coming up here. I was at a wedding. I had the wedding. And after I was finished the preliminaries, I said, you may all be seated. And this guy's still standing. And I'm thinking, I got to ask him again, be seated. I said, no, maybe just let him do what he wants to do. It was a good thing because he was sitting. He's the tallest man in the world, wore a 22 size shoe, and he was 8 foot 2 inches tall. The guy was sitting, and I thought he was standing. Speaking of weddings, yesterday I was at a wedding, and the preacher was 6'5", and the man who got married isn't quite 4 feet tall. He's 101 years old, literally. That's why I was at the wedding yesterday. 101 years old, about 4 feet high. The guy is 6'5" tall. It looked like David and Goliath. The bride was 89. I mean, this was the most interesting wedding I was ever at. It was phenomenal. But I had to think of David and Goliath. Well, in verses 8 through 10, this overconfident giant shouts to Israel, send your best man to fight me. Whoever wins the loser's army will surrender to him and serve the winners. And that was the method of many times of war in the Old Testament in those days, because there was so much blood. You say, well, just minimize the blood. You send a guy here, and if you beat the other guy, then the whole army surrenders. That's the way it was here. Now, according to verses 11 through 16, Goliath did this every morning for 40 days. He comes out and says, send me your best man. I'm going to feed him to the birds. And he's given this taunt for 40 days. And these verses are going to introduce now the hero of the story, which is David. And this event is what catapulted David into the public eye of Israel for the rest of his life. So in verses 17 through 27, Jesse, the father, David says, go out and see what your brothers are doing in the army. And then bring a report back to me. Take some supplies along as well. So he goes out to find his brothers. And while he's there, comes out this giant and starts taunting Israel again. And it was new to David. So he said, what in the world is going on? And he was told, and so David is angry. He is miffed that this giant is taunting the living God and his armies. And immediately David says, I will take on Goliath. I will take on that man. And all Saul, the king, could see was this small, young, little man with no apparent battle skills. But David insisted. He says, I can beat that man. God help me to defeat lions and bears in the pass while shepherding. I can do it. And Saul reluctantly agrees to let David fight. So in verses 38 through 40, Saul outfits David with armor, battle armor. But it was so awkward that David couldn't even walk. So he took off all the armor. He grabbed what? What did he grab? A sling and how many stones? Five smooth stones. Do you know why he got five smooth stones? Because Goliath had four brothers. So he gets those five stones. And by the way, when you sling those stones, they can reach miles, reach up to 150 miles per hour. In verses 44 through 41 through 44, when Goliath sees David, he thinks, this is a joke. There's little kids coming out to take me on. There's no glory in killing a little kid without armor. So he says, I'm going to have you be supper for the birds and the beasts. And David says, not so fast. Not so fast. Verses 45 through 47. You come to me with your armor and your physical might, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And when I am done with you, you will be supper for the wild beasts and the birds. And the whole world will know that God has given the victory and he doesn't need swords and spears to fight his battles. In verses 48 through 51, can you imagine it? In the valley of Elah, the two charge each other. And pretty soon, in an instant, Goliath lay on the ground with a stone deep into his forehead. And then David drew Goliath's sword, and what did he do? He cut off his head. Verses 52 through 54, when the Philistines saw what happened, what did? They put their tail between their legs and took off like dogs, as afraid as could be. And the Israeli army pursued them, plundered them, and had the victory. And David took Goliath's weapons into his tent as a trophy of war. Well, that's the story, yeah, and there's some blood in the story, but it's a lifeline of hope to those of you who know you have a Goliath in your life. And that Goliath keeps on taunting you, maybe not every day, but pretty regularly, and you don't see relief in sight. And if that's where you are, I've got good news. It's in the big idea, and here it is. You can defeat your giant. Short verse. You can defeat your giant. From this story, I want to share with you five lessons on how to defeat your Goliath. Okay? So pay attention. The notes are in the bulletin. Lesson number one, you got to face your giant. Got to face your giant. See, the tone of this story is warfare. And there was this huge adversary that was out to destroy Israel. It was Goliath and his army. And you know what the Bible tells us? We are at war too. There is a warfare going on. We have an adversary called the devil. And Peter tells us every day, Satan comes out prowling around like a lion, seeing whom he can devour. So what does he do? He tries to hurt us, and he sends these big problems to us, seem too powerful to overcome. Now, not every big problem in our life is from Satan. I mean, we just live in a fallen world. We live in a tough world. But Satan can use the difficulties of this world against us and turn them into things that continue to taunt us. Maybe we're married to a button pusher, and so that's our Goliath. Maybe we've got kids that are rebellious. Maybe that's our Goliath. Maybe we're in deep financial difficulties we can't get out of. Maybe that's our Goliath. Maybe we got a terrible disease or disability and we cannot get out of it. That's our Goliath. Maybe we got a boss at work who's a jerk and we can't get away from that. That's our Goliath. I don't know what yours is, but every morning, every night, you know you've got a Goliath in your life that won't go away. And sometimes you feel fear. And sometimes you feel hopelessness. And sometimes you feel trapped. And sometimes you don't feel like God is doing anything for you, and you feel lost for answers. The thing that captures my attention in this story is in verse 16. It says that Goliath came out every day for 40 days, and every day Israel would cower in fear and let Goliath do what he wanted to do. That was so wrong. That's what catches my attention, because somebody needed to step up. and confront that giant. Somebody needed to face off that giant. And I think there was a person there who should have. Any idea?
Saul.
He stood, the Bible says, head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. And neither Saul nor any other warrior did anything about the problem. And here's the lesson. When you've got a giant, get the courage to face off. Look that giant in the eye. Don't let that problem go on day after day while you live in anxiety, depression, worry, and fear. Every day you let that giant go on taunting you without any action, you allow emotional, spiritual, and relational erosion and damage to go on in your being. So lesson number one, you got to stand up to your giant. You don't know how it's going to turn out. Maybe it'll go well, maybe it won't, but the point is, stand up. Don't give ground. Don't let him have his way. You may not know what's going to happen, but I'll tell you what. It is better to face off your giant than to continue every day run from him. But that's not where you stop, because you got four other lessons coming. So first step, you face your giant. Fair enough? Okay, get some courage. Second lesson, be practiced in spiritual warfare. What am I talking about here? You see, the Bible tells us that we have spiritual warfare going on. And the problem is, many people don't understand that. Many people don't even engage into warfare. But David had experience in fighting his wars. Goliath was not his first rodeo. David was practiced in warfare. Had he gone to fight Goliath as his first battle, I think he'd have lost. But he had prior experience. He came up against these little battles when he was a youth. And so when he came to Goliath, it was just a series of spiritual battles and physical battles for him. And I want you to know something. Rarely are we prepared to meet a spiritual giant unless we've been practiced with spiritual warfare. We got to know what's going on. We have to have these smaller issues won and in our resume. And so as we confront our littler giants, we trust God to give us the victory, so that we can tackle the bigger problems when they come. But we cannot take down a giant unless we've been practicing with the bears and the lions. And so this is one of my concerns as I deal with Christians. I don't think many Christians understand that they are in a battle and that they have to have victory after victory. So when Goliath comes their way, they're done in. They're defeated right from the start. They need to take little small steps every day so that when the big one comes, they will be ready. And so we've got to recognize, my friends, that we are in a spiritual warfare. And we have got to engage in battles when they are smaller and when we are younger, because as life goes on, the battles get bigger and we get older. And with a little resume and experience under our belt, we will be able to take down our giant, or he will have us for lunch. So lesson number two is, we don't stand a chance against a Goliath in our lives unless we've been practiced in facing and winning smaller battles in the past. Does that make sense? Lesson number three, evaluate your perspective about the giant. Evaluate your perspective about the giant. How do you see your situation? How do you view your Goliath? Well, in this story, there were three perspectives, and only one of them was right. Let me give them to you. The first perspective was Israel's perspective, and all they could see was a giant and defeat. And whenever Goliath would taunt them, they trembled with fear and they ran. They forgot that they were the army of God and that God was the mighty warrior strong in battle. They forgot all the times that God had gone before them and given them victory. And all they could see was this guy that was almost 10 feet tall and that they were outnumbered 12-1. And to them, the problem in their perspective is that the problem was bigger than God. They maximized the problem. The second perspective was David's perspective. He saw the giant, but David also saw the Lord of hosts who commanded the armies of Israel. And in David's mind, David was like a grasshopper. Do you think Goliath was a problem to God? No. David realized that, and he saw the size of his God next to the size of the giant, and he had this understanding of perspective, and David therefore minimized the problem. The third perspective was Goliath's perspective. He didn't take David seriously. He ridiculed and cursed this young man without armor, blinded to the fact that next to David stood who? God. Never saw God at all. It wasn't just David. You know, giants are so stupid that way. They look at you and think, I got you, I got you, I got you, but they don't see the gods next to you. And Goliath couldn't see that at all, and what he did is he marginalized the problem. Okay. What's the real situation? Is that God is bigger than any giant. And you've got to understand that. And you know, after all these years of preaching and living, I should understand that for every giant I've got, I still go back to the wrong perspective so many times. But how you see your giant will make all the difference in the world about your attitude and how you approach your giant. So lesson number three is evaluate your perspective and then see your giant as David saw his giant. Otherwise, some Goliath is going to taunt you day and night as long as you lack perspective. Lesson number four. Is this interesting so far? I hope so. Choose the proper weapon. Choose the proper weapon. Now, it's amazing what everything is thinking in the story and how we think in life. You fight your battles with horses and chariots and swords and spears and numbers and size. In other words, with human weapons and abilities. And the one with the best advantage wins. And Israel thought this, so did the Philistines and Goliath. And David almost fell for it when he let Saul suit him up in armor. But the text is clear. When we fight our giants, whose battle is it? It's the Lord's battle. And guess what? He doesn't fight his battles with human weapons. He doesn't need them like swords and spears. And David remembered that, and he refused all those weapons. When we fight our giants, human weapons are so ineffective. In fact, they only make things worse. They can actually play into the hands of our giant and defeat us. And so Paul reminds us in the New Testament what our real weapons are. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5. He says, even though we live in the flesh, we do not war with weapons of the flesh. We defeat our giants by using spiritual power that destroys everything that goes against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, you use human weapons, you lose. But when you come with spiritual weapons, you destroy the giant, and you gain the victory. Now, Paul underscores the same thing in another place, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, and human weapons are powerless against those kinds of giants. But we're so tempted, listen to this, so tempted to gain, that we think we can gain advantage against our giants by arguing, anger, revenge, debating, blaming, yelling, and inflicting pain, the silent treatment, a whole list of other weapons. You know what I'm talking about. They don't work. You got to choose spiritual weapons that work against the true nature of the giant we face, because it's primarily a spiritual battle. Because you see, the weapons we must use aren't logical to people with Goliath's perspective. It's not logical to take a sling and five smooth stones against a giant. But listen, I want to give you one of the best pieces of advice I can give you. When you do battle with your giant, figure out what weapon you'd like to use against that giant naturally. Figure that out and then throw it away. Discard it and pick up the spiritual weapon that seems so unlikely. Let me get really practical. One of the critical places to choose your weapons wisely is at home. At home. That's where a lot of the battle goes on. And our temptation is to think that our spouse or our kids are Goliath. So what do? We come at them with verbal swords and spears. And the truth is, Very few of our spouses and kids are Goliaths. We've misjudged them. And in all honesty, I don't want you to miss this. The people we think are Goliaths are often triggers God is using to show us things that are unresolved in us. Listen, finally, fleshly weapons will never work. It never works when I raise my voice at my wife. It never works when I'm short with her, when she doesn't get what I'm trying to say even a third or fourth time. And I know the Bible well enough that I could use the Bible against her if I wanted to, you know, say, make my point. That doesn't work either. What works is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. These are the weapons we need. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these are spiritual weapons designed for use, but we would rather use what? Our fleshly, carnal weapons. So lesson number four is when you face your giant, choose spiritual weapons and not weapons of human origin. Put down the logical weapon, the fleshly sword and spear, and pick up the unlikely weapon, the spiritual sling, and that's the kind of weapon that you win your spiritual battles with. But there's one more lesson in the story. Lesson five, cooperate with God. Cooperate with God. What David said and did concerning Goliath is so instructive in facing our giants. David said that God would deliver the giant into his hands. And then what did he do? He picked up the sling and he launched the stone. We don't stand idly by because you see, there's this great cooperation that goes on, this partnership. It's God's battle, but he uses us when we have the right weapons. It's his battle, but God says, even though the battle is his, we launch the stone. It's a marvelous and mysterious partnership. God's power for victory over giants flows through Christians who use spiritual weapons. And the good news is this: all God needs in the battle is a person of faith, courage, and spiritual weapons. Anything less than that will lose the battle. So we cooperate with God. We just don't stand idly by. We get into the fray with him in the right frame of mind and spirit. And God specializes in using the underdog to pull off his victories. So lesson number five, God gives the victory to those who partner with him in the battle. So the one-liner once again: the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord. And I trust that you've learned that today as you face your Goliath. Before I conclude, there's an issue I want to address here. It's a problem. You might be thinking, I've been using all these lessons and it doesn't work. I still have my giant. Let me give you two brief answers. I could use a whole sermon. I don't have time. Number one, you're not going to necessarily like this, but it's true. Recognize that sometimes God allows giants in our lives to develop our character. You know that? James 1, 2 through 5 says that endurance has its perfect result in us when we have to go through difficulties. And number two, serve God, even the giant appears to win. Serve God. I mean, remember the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, Daniel 3? They said to their giant, the king, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, but if not, let it be known to you that we are not going to serve your gods. And I want you to know, sometimes it seems that the giants win, but that's not the end of the story. Guess what? Eternity's coming. And when you get to the other side, you get a reward for every giant you faced. And you didn't think you won in the end. What's more important, a victory now or a victory then? I'd say the victory then. Keep serving God. I'm going to ask the band to come on up right now as we close. I just want you to know you're going to have a Goliath, maybe even today when you leave here. And I hope you learn how to face him, not in a spirit of fear and intimidation, but a spirit of victory, knowing that the battle is the Lord's and we can gain the victory with the right weapons. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to ask you to come forward, perhaps, if you have these two things true. Number one, I want you to know that when they had the victory over giant, what do? They celebrated. They celebrated. So I want us to have a celebrative spirit today. And if you have had a victory over a giant recently, I want you to come down and celebrate. And I want you to celebrate the new hope that you might have against your giant today. Say, you know what? I've got a giant, but I'm going to come down and I'm going to pre-celebrate. And so today, the invitation is to come down in a spirit of celebration and sing this last song together in the format of victory. You come and celebrate right now. Join me at the front.
Is my beginning. The line drawn in the sand. The end of all my striving. Now I am born again. There Jesus was forsaken. So I will never be. His grace is my salvation, the gift of God, the work of Calvary. It is done. It is finished. Christ has won. Needs no addition. His mercy is complete. His love is not in question. The Son of God has spoken.